You're listening to a set of sermons by Henry Neufeld and J. Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, August 24th, 2008, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
The parable of the unjust judge, also called the wicked judge, it's also called the parable of the persistent widow. This parable is unusual from several perspectives. First of all, it begins with an editorial comment by Luke. He says, Jesus told them the story, showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently. So Luke says the story is about prayer. But the comments at the end of the parable by Jesus are quite different when he talks about the parable, which he doesn't do very often. He says, "Do you hear what the judge says?" Corrupt as he is... So what makes you think God won't step in and work for justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. So there are two interpretations in Scripture of this parable. Luke says it's about persistence in prayer. Jesus says it's about a God who works for justice among his people. So who is the key figure in this story, the widow or the judge? He is a despicable fellow. He's ornery, he's stubborn, he doesn't care about God or humanity. The widow's role seems to highlight the idea that even a despicable judge will do a good thing every once in a while, even if just to get a pest off his back. The widow wants vindication. She wants revenge. And we have no idea what her complaint was. Was it about property, a lawsuit, inheritance? We have no idea. In one translation, she is quoted as saying, "My rights have been violated," which rings rather well with today's society. Regardless of what the issue was, she's a bother, she's a pest, and the judge is simply tired of her badgering. This story is more about the trustworthiness of God than about prayer, though trustworthiness of God certainly has implications for prayer. If this parable were about prayer, then we could conclude that God can be manipulated by our persistence, just like the judge was. But we know that God doesn't work that way. The parable shows us that Jesus viewed God as one who will ultimately, in God's own time, restore righteousness to his people. The judge neither fears God nor cares for humanity. I once knew a judge like that. I used to appear before him in his office on a regular basis when we had taken kids away from their parents. This judge was ruthless with almost everyone: social workers, police officers, lawyers, or the people who appeared before him. Sometimes he would tell parents who didn't care for your children, "I'm granting children's aid custody of your kids for 6 months. So that gives you 6 months to decide if you want to keep drinking or have your kids back. Now get out." He was that brutal and blunt. And sometimes our social workers complained about him. And I said, "Well, some of our clients need to hear that blunt message." On another occasion, he listened to a social worker testify about why we had taken the kids from their father. And when he was finished, the father's lawyer started to speak, and the judge told him to be quiet. He said he was granting children's aid custody of the kids, The lawyer could leave the room and take his client out with him. The poor lawyer didn't know what hit him. He had been called to the bar only a week earlier. This was his first case. One of our social workers managed to console him, and today that lawyer is a well-respected judge in Manitoba. On another occasion, he told another social worker and me never to return to his office unless we were clean shaven. So like the persistent widow, I waited a few days, and then I went to his office and had a chat with him and explained that we were growing the beards as part of a beard growing contest in our town. And he smiled and smirked and he said, "Well, that's okay then." So even a wicked judge can have moments of compassion. And there are many more stories about him. And he ended up being charged with some offense, I'm not sure what it was, and being stubborn, he represented himself in court. Mm-hmm. And there is a saying among lawyers that a lawyer who represents himself in court has a client, has a fool for a client. I think he was unsuccessful. So here's a miserable, stubborn judge, also described as wicked. Today we would say he should be impeached. And yet Jesus points to one shred of goodness in the judge to highlight the greater and infinite goodness of God. Jesus could see the signs of the goodness of God in those experiences of everyday life. And a wicked judge giving in to the pleadings of a widow, for Jesus, this is a sign of the goodness of God. There is another aspect of the story I'd like to focus on briefly, and that is what the Quakers call that of God within us. They have a strong basic belief that there is something of God in each of us, and our job is to discover that of God within us, to discover the inner light, the divine spark, to recognize that we are all, even the most despicable, made in the image of God. And there is a divine spark, an inner light in each of us. One Quaker described it this way: "For me, God is in the bus driver who smiled as I said good morning. God is in the sun shining on the frost-covered park I travel past on my way to work. God is in the colleague who laughed at my jokes. God was in the quiet moment over my cup of tea while I read the newspaper at lunch." So this parable reminds us that we are each implanted with a certain element of God. And our task is to acknowledge the greatness and goodness of God and to discover that spark of the divine in each of us. Even a wicked judge has a divine inner light. And it took a persistent widow to bring forth what little mercy he had. I should warn you, Evan said he's going to talk till 20 after.
Thanks be to God. My parable is the one from Luke 11. So you can look at that. This is the only gospel that has this particular parable. And it immediately follows Jesus giving words about how to pray, and so how to pray the Lord's Prayer. In that early part of the chapter, Jesus is simply giving words. These are the words you can say when you pray, but is not saying anything about the spirit in which you pray, how often you pray, things like that. And so apparently Jesus gives this parable then to flesh out, okay, now you have the Lord's Prayer, how do you pray it? Before I look at this story, I should notice that there are two ways to look at it, the wrong way and the right way. I'll probably look at it the right way. And I want to just make some observations or point out some assumptions that are in the listeners' minds as they're hearing this story. The listeners assume that hosting has obligations. If you have a guest, you are obligated to feed them. It doesn't matter when they show up. It's assumed that the whole village will be shamed if someone in the village cannot be a good host. And so you would help somebody, just as we would if our neighbors suddenly didn't have a good Merlot to serve or something. It's assumed that houses were often quite small and that families would sleep together. And the basic time-proven adage, don't wake the kids. So that's in this story. So the story happens, it says in one translation, at midnight. That simply means in the dark of night, because sundials are not very accurate during night. They didn't know what time. It's just to show how inconvenient it is. And like the story Henry had, it's a story that shows that the host has persistence and guts and makes a request, even though it would be difficult to make that request. So what does this parable teach us about prayer? I think it teaches only a single truth. Our spiritual lives are to be built on persistent and bold prayer. And that's it. The point of the parable is that we, the listeners, are to be like the host. When we pray, we should be bold enough to pray at any time. There's no time that is inconvenient for prayer. And we should pray expectantly. Jesus says, in essence, since you can understand that if you ask your buddy, he'll give you something eventually. Well, how much more is God going to be willing to give you something because God is good? And that is parallel to what Henry was saying. And so the point of this parable is that we are to pray, I believe, the Lord's Prayer expectantly and repeatedly. And then Jesus in Luke 11:9-13 summarizes or sort of says what the parable is about, which is a little unusual. He says, ask as you would in the Lord's Prayer, and you will receive, as was true in the parable. Knock, as in the story, and the door will be opened to you. Seek, and you will find. After all, God gives good gifts, just as trusted people give good gifts. You get a fish, not a snake. You get an egg, not a scorpion. There are, of course, wonderful problems with this story if you look at it the wrong way. We just dare not read too much into these tiny little stories, trying to equate each detail in the story with some theological truth or personage. It's simply saying, pray the Lord's Prayer repeatedly, expectantly. Don't expect the kingdom to come right away, but keep praying your kingdom come and expect it to come somehow. The story does not say that we should make really specific requests, like 3 loaves of bread or an egg. That's not the point. It's just to make it a story. And so I'm not sure how specific our requests are supposed to be to God. The Lord, I think the beauty of the Lord's Prayer is its wonderful generalities and how we can ride on those generalities. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give me a raise or please help IBM stock to go up soon. Nothing specific like that. But may I simply somehow have what I need and be content with it. Don't read too much into the neighbor's initial refusal to get up, to open the door, to give the bread. That, I think, is the humorous aspect of the story. There are delays in life. The readers of Luke were experiencing delays. They were experiencing the delay of the second coming of Christ, and they were having trouble figuring out why it was taking so long. And yet they had been praying, "Thy kingdom come." They had been promised Jesus would come back. They understood it would be soon, and it wasn't happening. Kind of like the guy wasn't getting his bread right away. Never assume that the neighbor represents God, and that God initially refuses to grant the request, and like in the other parable, gives in to the dripping faucet prayer. That's just not on. Frankly, any God that I can influence is a God I don't respect. Our God is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. My knowledge is hopelessly limited. I can't begin to imagine that it would even be a good thing if I could influence God. I want certain results. That would be nice. But that's very different. So this parable is not saying, keep pestering God and eventually your IBM stock will go up. It's not saying that. So the point of this very short story is that we are to pray the Lord's Prayer. Some people like to pray it in an amplified version. Some people will, and I've done this, build a prayer on the Lord's Prayer, either meditating on a phrase of it in silence, or meditating on a series of phrases in silence, or fleshing it out. But I think the most powerful version of it is the way Jesus gave it to us. Pray it often and expectantly.